Okay, we're going to ask again that we have one of the younger brothers that would read publicly for us several places from Exodus 32. We're going to remain in 32 in the first half of the reading. So if a young brother would stand and read for us, I'm going to suggest the first six verses of Exodus 32, then I'll give you a couple more after that.
And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hands, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation, and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow, and offered burnt offerings, and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink, and rose up to play.
11 through 14.
And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidest unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people.
In verses 26 through 29.
Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord of God Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves to the day of the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day.
Thank you. I think it's always good to tell us what we're going to do. So we're going to look at, in the reading today, four things. We're going to look historically at the people of God. They are a redeemed people. They have been brought up out of Egypt. Where is Moses, the man of God? Moses is on the mount. He's on high with God. He's communing with him. He's receiving instructions. At the end of that period of time, he receives the two tables of law, okay? So Moses is there. He's on high. The people are here. So historically, we're going to see what kind of a condition. The overlying principle or thought that we want to have before us today is that God wants to dwell in the midst of his people. We want to always remember that. It is his desire to dwell in the midst of his own people. So historically, we're going to get a glimpse into what kind of people these are that he's going to dwell amongst. Failure comes in, and we're going to look at the man of God, Moses, as he intercedes for the people of God, as he goes to God on behalf of these people that had sunk to such a low place. We're going to look then at the sons of Levi. Restoration. A blot, if you go to Genesis. My outline is wrong. It's Genesis 49:10 or 5 and 6 instead of Genesis 40. But as you read there, you find that is a terrible blot in the history as to what the sons of Levi were. But God's grace is a wonderful thing. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so God takes these men of the tribe of Levi, and he uses them to execute his government here upon the earth. We have to see that. They weren't just turning against their brethren. We'll come to that. Lastly, most importantly, we're going to go to the mountaintop. We're going to go with Moses. We're going to see what is the response that God would have his servant to take. And we're going to find that he didn't have any specific instruction from God to do that. He did it because he was walking with God. His heart was in communion with him. So others will have some comments to open up to get us going. But this is just to help you to understand this is the pathway we're going to try to traverse this morning. And hopefully, again, at the end of the day, we end up on the mountaintop with him.
I think it's going to be helpful for us as we try to get the full benefit of the studies this week is to just say a short word on how we proceed through the studies and what our expectations are of each other. The studies, as we sit and have been exercised over a number of years, is to have really conversational Bible study where young brothers would contribute, would ask questions alongside of those of us who are helping to lead the study. Sisters, we seek to follow the biblical principle that when we have a public assembly such as this, the sisters would not take place audibly or take part audibly. But certainly if you have a question, you can write that question down, you can pass it to a brother, and he can read that question and we'll seek to answer it from the Word of God. This is an exercise that has been upon our hearts. And the real goal also is that when we leave Grove City, you know, Grove City, in a sense, is not really how we live every day. And in our local assemblies, when we come together, we have something called a Bible reading or Bible study, and it takes this kind of format. So how are we to learn when we go home? We begin here understanding this format is found in the Word of God. And so as young brothers, as we go to our local assemblies, it's easier for us to sit in a Bible study, be able to glean from what is being said, and training young men so that as we grow and mature, we know how to how to interact in local assemblies by asking questions and making some comments. So I thought that that'd be a good way for us to begin, that we'd all understand. We know there's some new young people in this setting. And we want you really to be able to get the maximum benefit from our studies. The second thing I want to say is, and it's taking a little bit of what Brother Amel will always remind us of, is that we should take notes. Unless you have total recall, which most people don't, we need to write things down. And so sometimes there'll be meanings of words, there'll be explanations, and you should write those things down, and this helps so that you're able to refer to them at a future time. Okay?
We were in the young people's meeting. Some weren't here the other night. But we were asking you, brethren, as you looked at this verse, kind of the theme that we're going to go from, what does it mean to you? What did you determine? I pray thee, show me now thy way. Did anybody come to any? There you go. Thank you.
Well, I think yesterday, at least my group's study at night, we kind of determined that, like, we know the will of God, and that the will of God is to be among, like, he wants us to be in the midst of him and to be in the midst of his presence. So if we know the will, the way is just the means of getting to that will. So when Moses says, I pray thee, you know, show me thy way, it's just, it's almost like submission to God and just really not relying on man's understanding, you know, not to lean into your own understanding, but to recognize that God's ways are higher than ours and his understanding is higher than ours, so that if we can ask him and in full faith trust that he's going to show us the way, we need to be willing to follow that way, and then eventually we'll get to that will, which is to be in his presence.
Yeah. Thank you. Others?
For us, what we picked up from our studies as well as the important part is just even just the
first part where it says, I pray thee. It's important that we can't just kind of sit back and expect to hear from God and just kind of expect him to put in all of the effort. It's very important for us to engage in prayer and engage in conversation with God and ask him to show us the way and put ourselves in a position to accept that. And we shouldn't just kind of go through the motions. We shouldn't go to the meeting and just kind of sit back and just, you know, let stuff go in one ear and out the other. We should really, really focus and really, like I said, just put yourself in a position to hear what God wants us to hear.
I kind of equate this verse to a New Testament principle that you see in the life of the Apostle Paul. We remember the day of his conversion, or shortly after that, the words that came from his lips. And they are words that the Lord wants not only to hear from our lips, but that our hearts desire. Moses was a man of God in the Old Testament. Paul is a man of God in the New Testament. Timothy is a man of God in the New Testament. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Those are the underlying principles for our meeting today. I pray thee, show me. When I ask someone to show me something, the first thing I have to do is to drop my own thoughts about it. You see, if I have thoughts about it, and the brother mentioned it a minute ago, I'm willing to submit to him. I recognize that he is the instructor and I am the learner. So, you know, immediately as we look at these verses 1 through 6, most of us would say, well, you know, I would never do that. How many would say that? I would never do anything like that. You must have me mixed up with somebody else. That I would make a golden calf, you see? This is a mirror. This shows me my own heart. This is what we want to see from the word on the historical side this morning. That the failure that is there is that which comes from the heart of man when left to his own way. When there is not that desire for the Lord to show me, then I do what these folks did. It says in verse 1, when the people saw, oh my, from their own point of view, they looked, they evaluated, and they came to some conclusions. Have you ever done that? That you see something and you come to a conclusion and then you find out that the conclusion that I came to was based on what I thought, not what God said. They saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said, up, make us gods. This is the heart of man, isn't it?
I want to draw our attention to this verse that Chuck just read. And I'm going to repeat in the reading, in the center of the verse, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. This is an emphasis that is going to be before us this week. And I want us to just get a grasp of what's taking place here, because in principle, this is important to understand. So first of all, as we heard, Moses was on the mount. The people become discouraged and they're looking, and so they go unto Aaron. Where is Aaron? Now Aaron is in the middle, really. They're gathering around a man. Aaron is in the middle, and we have this word unto. And that word unto is a word that indicates a direction. It's a movement towards something. And in this case, it's towards Aaron. So here's all the people coming together, and they're gathering unto a man. And so we want to understand, first of all, that here we have this principle of coming around and coming to someone. And in this case, it's Aaron. And we see right away that the people have their eyes, their thoughts, their minds on the wrong person. Right? But it is a gathering unto, but they make this mistake of going to the wrong person. And this is the very beginning of what we have before us.
Just to follow up on that point also, later on in the verse, and we brought this up also in our devotion group.
they were gathering unto Aaron, but also it says in the end of verse 1, for as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, they were ascribing that work that God did to Moses, this man Moses that brought us up to Egypt. So obviously even before they were singing that song of victory to the Lord has cast the rider into the sea, the horse and its rider, and now they're ascribing it to Moses, so clearly their focus is not on the Lord.
You know, and I'd like to make this point that is a word that really captures these five or six words. It's called denominationalism. It is where what we see in the world today, that men are gathered unto the thoughts of an individual. But we are called, as we see in the New Testament in Matthew 18:20, to be gathered unto the name of the Lord Jesus. It's not unto the thoughts of men or the philosophy of men or a group of individuals, but it's being called out. And it's a very interesting way the Spirit of God has set this up for us. Moses, the man of God, is in the presence of God. And there he is, not seen, but he's receiving from God the law, all the entire law, not just the commandments, but the entire law as to the way that God's people ought to live and God's people ought to conduct themselves. And a very specific part of that is that God wants to dwell in their midst. But it says that the people's hearts could not wait for God. That they said, Moses is delayed, so now we're going to come up with our own thinking, our own way. And then the people move. And this is where we get into difficulty. When we leave God out, we leave him aside, we leave the law and the teachings aside, and we go out unto Moses, gathering now unto Aaron, excuse me. And you say to Aaron, we want something else. And what is that something else? Because here is Aaron, the high priest. We want you to build us or make gods for us. You see, for us in our hearts, and this is a very special privilege, young people, that we have, to know the presence of the Lord Jesus in our midst. That he has called us out of the systems of the world, religious and otherwise, and he wants us simply to gather unto his name. And he says that when you're gathered together, he says, there am I in the midst of you. And I want to emphasize this at the very beginning of our studies, that when we come together in the assembly, that the Lord is in the midst of the saints. And we ought to then recognize that. So when we come, we don't come in a very loose, casual way, because the one who gave his life for us is in our very midst. And we come with reverence and we come with respect.
Brother Tony, yes. These are very religious people. Yes. I mean, they went and asked for gods. They are very religious people. Hmm. They went to not to anybody. They went to Aaron. After all, he is Moses' brother. He was the one who performed miracles in the land of Egypt. They went to a very important person that might know something about God. So they are religious people. They are looking for a man who should know something about God. And they said also to make us God so they will walk before us. So they were looking for the way, Brother Chuck. They are looking for a way. So they want those gods that Aaron will make to kind of walk before them. They are looking for instruction. But as we have heard already, it was completely wrong. It might appear religious. It might appear to a person who might know something about religion, about God. It might even have the good intention of, we want instruction and direction. We need to be very, very alert to the fact. We need to follow the instruction of the Word of God, not our own idea of how we should find out what God wants us to do. It's not my own idea, it's what God wants. Be very, very careful of that religious garb that cover things. They're just good. They talk about God. They use the Bible. Be very careful about that, and that's the dangerous here. You want to say something?
Yeah, just like stay on the topic of the whole religious thing, you know, different denominations and stuff like that. It's like
this isn't the first time in the Old Testament where we see people that have good intentions concerning God and fail miserably. Like Cain and Abel, like God gave them specific instructions as to how he wants the sacrifice done. And Cain decided that he was going to, so, you know, sacrifice fruits and vegetables, you know, over, you know, flesh. And here in verse 5, and when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast of the Lord. So, you know, we were talking about yesterday in the group studies. I almost feel like as if like Aaron, he knew the law. I mean, God had given them the two tablets of commandment. He knew that he shouldn't be making an idol, but he decided to rely on his own knowledge and his own intuition. And he had good intentions. He said, we're going to, you know, sacrifice to the Lord, but it's in a way that's unholy. It's a way that's not pleasing to God. It's something he shouldn't have been doing. So, and in connection to the like real world today, a lot of people, a lot of churches and denominations think that they're doing right because, you know, the name Jesus is thrown in there, or, you know, scripture's in there, and it's divinely inspired. But, oh, we have the new revelation. It doesn't matter if you have good intentions. If the practice is wrong, it makes your good intentions worthless. It's pointless if it's not the way God commanded us to worship him.
I think it would be helpful also to see the kind of the where the problem started, because the problem wasn't immediately a religious one. The problem started because of impatience, and I think that that's very important, because we could certainly bring ourselves into this. They were tired of waiting for Moses. They were tired of waiting for the law. God had something very special and specific in store for them. They just didn't want to wait for that. And I think that all of us can put ourselves in a position where we've been praying for something and praying for something and praying for something, and it's not going on our timeline, and that is when the problem starts. The base beginning problem is something that we are all challenged by to this day, and that is waiting upon the Lord for his perfect timing. And I think that's something, James says, let's patience have her perfect work. That's when the trouble could come in, when we get tired of waiting for God, for what God has for us.
You know, those two words, thy way, actually implies that you have to surrender your own will, that you have to put aside or actually give up your hopes, dreams, and aspirations and follow him. Erase your future plans, erase what you want or desire for yourself, and you have to follow him. And my group, we're trying to relate, we're trying to find practical ways of this passage and relate to modern day time. So we're speaking about idolatry, and we went through some forms of idolatry. Some said electronics, some said our future. But I think the biggest idolatry, idol is ourselves. We spend so much time, we're so occupied with ourselves. And this is where John Ajami would insert the iPod, iPhone, ice cream, selfie, healthy joke. And we need to be concerned with the word of God and what his will for his life, for our life is, and trust him in all that he does. And it may not be what we want. He may take us through some ups and downs, but in the end, when we look back, when we're on the mountaintop and we look down, his plan is perfect and it's beautiful.
I want to bring us in this verse to see something else that we kind of missed over. Do you know what they wanted? They wanted something they could see. This is what the golden calf is about. The golden calf is not about faith. The golden calf is about something visible that can be looked at. Now, I want you to consider the golden calf. What's it made out of? Gold. Beautiful. It's really pretty to look at. And then the people had a part in this. They broke the earrings off and such, and they gave them to him. So now, that which is visible for their eyes to look at, that which, in fact, they see in front of them, they had a part in it. They were part and parcel. And what we need to see, young people, is that this was a new standard. There was already a standard in the camp. They had been in the camp. They had been receiving instruction in the camp. But here was a new standard that was set up. And the brother back here a moment ago made the comment that they relegated who led them out from God to this man, And then when you come down into verse 4, he says, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Israel, Egypt." Do you see what a slippery, icy slope it is when we leave the first principle? When we make that first step that leaves God out and we come to a conclusion, the second step is a lot easier to make. And the third step is far easier than that. And we see then they find themselves in this terrible condition where they are dancing around the idol. Now, I want to say again, I don't want us to look at this as a history lesson. It is that. It's historical. We can see this. But the value of the Bible study for you and I today will come when I recognize and own, oh God, I've got the same tendencies in my own heart. The brother just mentioned it. I'm impatient. Lord, I want you to give me patience and I want it right now. I'm not interested in waiting for it. We see, we're creatures that have these very same features. We have an old man. And these are the ways that he displays himself. What not has become of him. There's a second lesson that Tony set before us. And that is men of God who leave the word of God are not men of God to follow. We don't take attack on the man. We take attack on the principle of departing from the written word of God. And that's where we're always, I trust, in these Bible studies, going to be focusing us back to is what does the word say? And if I don't have a thus saith the Lord or a principle in scripture, I'm on sinking sand. I'm in deep water. I want to always come back to the word of God.
The only body part that is mentioned in those verses...
Got that. The only body part that is mentioned in those verses are what? Ears.
Ears.
Ears. How important that is. To listen? Are you awake? Listen? To listen and to obey. That's why it's mentioned there. They didn't take those rings out of any ears. Ears that was supposed to be completely adorned with what is divine. To subject itself to the voice of God. They said, no, make us God. Make us a golden calf. And they worship him. Ears are very, very important. As we are sitting in these Bible readings, and you might not get everything today, just keep listening. Keep taking notes. Because the Spirit of God will show you. It is very, very important to know how to follow God to the place where he wants us to be. Otherwise, we are in a danger. All of us find out an errand, to find out a way. Maybe it is good. Maybe it's close enough. But young people, that's not what God wants for us. That's not why the Lord Jesus came here, to give us something that's just good enough. He wants the best for us. And the way where God is the center, that is the best.
Amen.
You don't want to give that up for a man, even if it was Aaron. You don't want to give it up for that at all. You want the best. And throughout the readings, we want your heart to be attracted to that wonderful, wonderful privilege that we could gather around the Lord Jesus. It's worth dying for. It's worth dying for. Don't settle for less than that.
I think it's helpful also for us to see that we have in picture where Moses is not seen, the day in which we live, the Lord is on high. We are waiting for him, as we've sung just before we started our studies, how we long for the Master to come. And this impatience led for the people to say, yes, Moses brought us up out of Egypt. You know, the Lord, by his work on Calvary's cross, has brought us out of the world. That's a closed, it should be a closed reality for us. But while we wait, we may say, well, you know, we've been, we're not satisfied with what is simply laid out in Scripture for us. The people wanted to add things to what God had wanted. God had wanted his people to be in simplicity around his person. The world in which we live today wants to add all of the earrings and the trappings and the thoughts of men to dress up as if God needs and his principles need us to dress things up. We only make difficulty when we add. But you see what happens here. So the, it seems to me that these were the leading men who were taking the a lead in this. You know, we don't know what's happened to Moses, right? But then what happens, it trickles down to the wives and the sons and the daughters. So when we move away from the Word of God, what happens is we are not just simply affected by what we do. We say, I'm going to get up and I'm going to move over there. Or I'm going to bring something in that is contrary to the Word of God. And I said, well, it's only going to impact me because this is what I think. And it's okay, I have liberty to go over there. But then what happens is the fathers, the wives, the sons and the daughters of which you represent, the earrings come off and then they're given to someone to do something that is idolatrous in the sight of God. He says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. And just imagine God who brought them out of Egypt with his strong and mighty arm, how they saw the majesty and power of God. And now Moses goes up to be in his presence, to come down with the law, the way that they should go and live and operate. And no sooner is Moses out of sight, they say, we want something else. And not only do we want something else, we're going to give you the means by which you can construct something that will take the place of God. It will only lead to real heartache, young people, when we move away from the wonderful things that God has laid out for us in the Scriptures.
And notice what happens. So we have the Word of God is not respected and honored and obeyed. We have impatience. We have the golden earrings. We have a golden calf. But I want to emphasize what Tony has been bringing before us so that we understand it. We have a redeemed people. Tony just mentioned that. Redeemed. They were in Egypt. They were in the world. They had been redeemed by a strong hand from the world under the shadow of the blood. They had been brought across the Red Sea. They were in the wilderness as a company of redeemed people. But as soon as the Word of God has been set aside, and they go down this path of self, energy, desiring things for themselves, what is brought in? We see the golden calf was that which they learnt about in Egypt. They didn't learn about that from the Word of God. They learnt about that in the world. And it was the very world itself that was brought into the camp of the redeemed. We understand that? The world is brought into the camp of the redeemed, and then the one, the person, the man, the human that they had taken and now put before them as one of authority, as being Aaron, who has now made this molten calf and carved it. And then what does Aaron say? Tomorrow is a feast unto Jehovah. Is it? Tomorrow's a feast unto Jehovah. We have the world in the midst, and now we have the idolatry, that which is of the world brought into the midst of a redeemed company, but which is dishonoring to the name of Jehovah, which is in disobedience to the Word of God, and now we attach his name to it? How can that be?
John, we have an altar here. Have you missed that? There's an altar here. Look at that. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar. An altar means approach to God.
Mm-hmm. And communion.
Isn't that something? So we find that the religion that man makes has an altar. Look what else that they had down here. They had early on the morrow, they offered burnt offerings. What does a burnt offering speak to me of? Well, that's the Lord Jesus in all his glory as a man here for the glory of God in his life. A burnt offering. A man here for the glory of God. Not sins involved in that. They had burnt offerings here. And then it says they had the peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. How I want to see you again. Lord, help us to realize that getting away from Christ, this is where I'll go.
That's right.
I'll go into one of the systems of men that has these things, and there's many other things that have been added today. And I will lose the joy of being in the presence of him who is invisible. Moses endured as seeing him that was invisible. Here was a people that was looking for something else. They must have a substitute. They must have a crutch, if you would say, to replace the God that cannot be seen. Faith was really not in this picture, was it?
Chuck mentioned earlier that he didn't want us to see this as a history lesson, as that's what it is as well, but as a practical application for us, the children of Israel had just come out of Egypt, Egypt being a picture of the world. And to apply that to us, we are come out of the world. As Christians, when we get saved, we are supposed to be set apart from the world. But we see here that they held on to the things of the world in a way. And when things got tough, they fell back onto the things of the world. And as a challenge for us, that we need to separate ourselves as Christians and get rid of all the things of the world so that we don't have it to fall back on when things get tough. It makes us then rely on the Lord even more. Just go ahead.
Sorry. I think one of the challenges that you have as young people today that perhaps some of us that are a little bit older did not have when we were younger. We never really thought of any place apart from what we had been exposed to in the Word of God as being the place that we would gather. Today you have access to a great deal of information, a great deal of other gatherings of believers. You engage with this on the internet through YouTube, audio, CDs, and all kinds of different ways in which you have entrance into other gatherings of believers. And I want to underscore what Brother Chuck said earlier today to us, is that we need to know the Word of God to be able to assess properly whether these things are of God. We need to know what are the expectation, how God wants us to meet and how he wants us to gather, the place that the Lord is to have in the gathered saints, where he is the center. He is the primary object that we gather unto him. Today we see where today much of the entertainment spin of the world has come into what we call Christendom. And that circle of Christian gatherings, those who profess to know the Lord as Savior. And so how do I assess? Well, where I am on the ground of gathering, this is according to Scripture. I have friends or family that gather with other groups of believers. And when you sit and you hear and you discuss, I'm able to assess whether many of those practices are according to the Word of God. But I want to use this last verse to make this point. It says that not only were they offering a burnt offerings and peace offerings, but they sat down to eat, to drink, and they rose up to play. Today in many gatherings, there is these three elements, where they eat, they drink, and they rise up to play. And it's very attractive to the natural man to be engaged in these things, right? We love to eat. We love to drink. People may call it having some time of fellowship one to another. But this last descriptive point of rising up to play, to me, it's what is being brought in today in many Christian circles. We have praise dancing. We have all kinds of music. And you know, I'm not someone that is against music, but it has its place and its right format. And it's so much that is the focus of the natural man and not the focus on the one who is the center of God's counsels. So as young people, because we are being tested in terms of what we believe and where we are, the ground of gathering, some are being drawn away, attracted to the thoughts and philosophies of men going unto Aaron. Moses is not visible here. And leaving him and saying, well, he once did this, but now, you know who brought us out of Egypt? Oh, it's the very same golden image that we're bowing down to. And you know, I cannot take the quietness. I can't take the simplicity that you say is in the Word of God. I need to have where there's the drum and where's the flipping and the this and the that. All of the earrings and the trappings. So young people, we want to challenge you. That as you have this medium today of the internet and mass media where you have access to things that didn't rival our thinking many, many years ago, that the first thing that you do is to test these things against the Word of God. And if they're practices that cannot be substantiated by the Word of God, well, then you say, these are not things that are good for me.
Just remember that the one thing that all error has is some truth. You say that again. That which is common to all error is some little bit of truth. If I invited you to dinner at our home and Karen and I told you the wonderful things that we were going to have, and I said to you, but now, you know, I do want you to be aware that some of the food that we're going to feed you is tainted. Don't pay any attention to it. You won't be sick very long. How many of you would come? Okay, this is how careful we have to be, okay? That we want to test, as Tony has said, we want to test everything by the written Word of God. And when we have that assurance from the Spirit of God, we can go forward in confidence, can't we? I interrupted you. I'm sorry.
It's fine. Since we were mentioning the earrings, I thought it was interesting. Here it says, what's the significance of the golden calf? So we talked about that some last night. So it all kind of comes together in the rebelliousness of the Israelites. They used all the things that they used were things that God gave them. The earrings were things that God gave them when they left Egypt. When they said, let's have a feast of the Lord, that's one of the, you know, the instruction, that's part of the instructions God gave them was, he gave them instructions on how to have feasts of the Lord, on how to do these, drink offerings and peace offerings. But they took all that and they substituted this golden calf. And so it's interesting that they were, rebelling against God, but they were using the very gifts that God gave them to rebel against God. And it's kind of like you look at it and you say, oh, they should have seen that. How could they not see that they were using the things of God to rebel against him? But then we have to remember that we're just like them and that we have to be very careful. So it's just like you said, there's always some truth. They saw it and they were like, this is a feast of the Lord, right? And they were doing things the way God told them to, but they were doing them wrong.
We're going to move on. There's one comment, and we're going to go on to verse 11.
Could we, before we go to
sure.
verse 11, after that, the comments that
that'd be good.
We're going to stand up and sing a couple of verses, but after the comment there.
Okay.
I just wanted to continue along with what Jonathan has said. Skipping ahead a little in this story, this very gold is going to be drunk by the people in bitter water. That thing which was a gift of God is used in rebellion, and then it becomes a curse. And it never comes back. The people never wear their earrings again.
Could I just make one comment? Sorry. I've been trying to jump in. I'm over in the corner here. The people had laid aside the instructions that were given to them, and we see of their downfall. We refer to them as a redeemed people, and for us the warning is, of how quickly they fell into danger in various things. But it's interesting to see how they elevated Aaron. And in elevating Aaron, Aaron himself being in a position that he wasn't entitled to, he himself did all kinds of things too that led them even further astray. And we see this again repeated when the people of Israel asked for a king. And when they asked for, they got King Saul, and he started off well. But we know the end to that. And so there's this danger of introducing things that are foreign to Scripture to give people positions they are not entitled to, and perhaps take the role that the people themselves, or that in our situation today, we take the role of prophet and priest and king. And that is our responsibility.
I would suggest we wait till 11 and we go to verse 11 down through 14 and talk about the till 11 o'clock. Moses's response. This is always a challenge for us when there's that which comes in that we know is wrong. How do we react to others that we know that are in a pathway that God can't honor? Many of us know by experience that we react perhaps with a hammer. We react with various ways other than the advocacy of Moses. Moses was on high. God had reminded Moses in verse 9, I have seen this people. And we have these beautiful verses in 11 to 14, how that Moses goes to God on the behalf of these people. That isn't natural in your heart and mind. It isn't natural to respond to somebody that way. It is only the Spirit of God dwelling in me that will lead me to intercede for somebody else. And so Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why does thy wrath wax hot against not my people? He doesn't say they're my people. He reminds that one that was his friend, they are your people, they are thy people. And thou hast brought them forth out of the land of Egypt with great power. Tony reminded us of that. That scene, maybe John did, when God removed the wheels from the Egyptians' carts. I've always thought, what a phenomenal thing that God tells me about them coming through, chasing the Israelites, and he actually removes the wheels that were driving the carts. God, with a mighty arm, brought them forth, and he in grace reminds them, this is the history of this people. Others will help us develop this.
Just a quick thought on that. When we think of the people of Israel that were in Egypt, then the Lord looked down upon them, and he looked at them, and he saw them in grace. And when we think of our salvation, and we look, and we see, he sees us as those afflicted by sin, and he reaches down in grace to redeem. But now he doesn't call them that anymore. He calls them a stiff-necked people. Because now they're redeemed. But now there are people that are following in the steps of self-will. Having replaced God, his rights, his word, his place in their midst with something else. They have become a stiff-necked people. That's how God describes them. And that's the challenge as we think of it for ourselves, where we put those things in place of the rights of God in our lives. When we confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that ownership that he has over me as an individual, and then we take and replace that with other things, we are a stiff-necked people.
I'd just like to make a comment. We see that the people, they not only commit idolatry, but they also stole the glory which belonged to God by claiming the right on, of the work that God did for them. We see that at first they say that it was the work of a man, and then they say that he was dead. And then they build a calf by the own work of their hands. And then they say, this is the God that brought us out of the land of Egypt. And what we see, something that I would like to point out in verse 11 that's very nice, is that Moses, he returns this glory to God. He says, Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt? So I see that's something like really beautiful that Moses did.
And another thing that we can learn from what Moses has done here, it's as much as that God had the right to be angry with his people, Moses as well, he came down and once he saw how far the people had fallen from God, he was very angry with them as well. But it's really great to see that even in this time, even as Moses had seen how far these people had fallen, he still went to God and he interceded for them, and he didn't by any means kind of play down what they had done and try to justify it in any way. He knew that what they did was wrong, but he went to God and he pleaded for the people. And I think that's something we can learn from, that we know that here we are as Christian brothers and sisters, and we know that we're gonna see faults in ourselves, but we're gonna see each other slip up as well. And while these things do happen, we should remember for sure not to just condemn. And it's very easy to look at the mistakes our brothers and sisters make and see what they do wrong and point it out. But I think it's a lot tougher, but definitely more right to take these problems to God and to come before Him and remember to always be in consistent prayer for one another.
You know, the purpose of the Old Testament is to point to the future coming Christ. And before I go into that, I just want to say it's easy to point and scoff at the failures and mistakes that those in the Old Testament and even the New Testament have made. But, you know, we were in the same boat as them. The Bible says, for all of sin come short of the glory of God. And in these verses, in this passage right here, I see Moses as a type of Christ, one who interceded for his people, and certainly God had all right, because one of his attributes is that he's just and he's holy and he cannot let sin in his presence, and he had all right. They were supposed to die, but Moses interceded and said, no, Lord. And eventually God repented of the evil that he was about to do. And in the next chapter we see, well, someone had to die for their sin. Someone had to die for our sin. And in the next chapter we see how burnt offerings were made. But how can we relate this? We know that we all sin and someone had to die in our stead. Someone who is holy and worthy and righteous had to die for our stead. And before we scoff at those Israelites, we look at ourselves and we were in the same boat, that someone had to die for us because God is just and he's holy and you know, he's also forgiving. He doesn't compromise the two, that if we come to him, he's willing to forgive us, because that the punishment, the condemnation has been laid on his son, and we can come to him freely.
And
I'd like to make this point to add is that the feelings of God as expressed in these words show to us that God is a jealous God, because he said to Moses to get out of his sight because your people, Moses, have corrupted themselves. But Moses, as he approaches God on behalf of the people, he says rightly, these are your people, because you have redeemed them. It's not that God will ever, ever give us up, but that he is a jealous God. He has given in the Lord Jesus heaven's best for us. And the Lord Jesus has laid his very life down for us. You know, we read these verses and we know them very well, but we need to unpack them in our own souls to get the true value of them. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He gave his life. And then, young people, we would live differently, as if somehow we had something to do with the place of favor that we're in. So when the people of God here go out and they put in place this idolatrous golden calf, just think about how that hurt the heart of God. And then the people would say that we're going to have a worship session, burnt offerings and peace offerings. They're going to commingle that which came from God with all of the defilement and corruption of the thoughts of men. Think about how God feels when he looks at this divided heart with this confusion. And he says, this is your people, Moses. My people don't conduct themselves this way. But Moses comes in a wonderful way, and he says, God, this is the people that you have brought out with a mighty hand. And he says to God, he says, God, I want you to recognize that there is the opportunity to have restoration for them so that the nations by which you have called them out of, that they wouldn't look upon your people in reproach. You see, when we fall in sin and failure, you know what the world does? They say, see? You know, every time there is a scandal amongst Christian circles, think about how that does injury to the testimony, to the name of Christ. And here's Moses. He is interceding for the people because these are your people. And so, young people, we want to live lives that are going to glorify God because he is a jealous God. You know, if you love someone, I mean, most of you are not married, but if you're married and you love this woman and someone is interested, you're jealous about what this is my husband, this is my wife. This is how God looks at us, my possession. And yet the people so quickly had corrupted themselves with all of the filth. But how wonderful it is to have those who can intercede and to know that God is a God of restoration.
He's interceding for the people for the glory of God. And this is the thing. Notice that the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to make of thee a great nation. I'm going to make you the leader of a mega church. And Moses says, no, 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 no. He's interceding on behalf of the people, not for his own position, not for his own glory, not for anything that would satisfy Moses in the flesh, but he intercedes on behalf of the glory and the rights of Jehovah for his name and for his glory and for his holiness.
I was just reading this over and over again. It's something I've noticed that kind of strikes me pretty hard. I think one of the greatest sins in this whole just, you know, sinful situation is the lack of conviction. Like, you know, Moses has been up there for however long he's been up there on the mountain, and, you know, they're getting impatient. And instead of any of them, you know, suggesting, well, why don't we send someone up there to see where Moses is? Or, you know, it's like the people have no will. They have no desire to seek God themselves. They're just waiting for Moses to come down and to, you know, spoon feed them like babies. And, none of them even have the conviction of, you know, they're well aware of the power of God. You know, they were there in Egypt. These are the same people that saw the plagues that, you know, Pharaoh, every time Pharaoh would refuse God, refuse to let them go, they saw the plagues firsthand. These are the same people that had faith and trusted in God when they put up, the blood on their doorpost that, you know, that the angel of the Lord, like, wouldn't, you know, kill their firstborn. So these people understand who God is. They understand his divinity. They understand his position in their lives. And yet they have absolutely no conviction. Like, there was no one to rise up and say, you know, well, what if God finds out about this? You know, what if something like that happens? And it kind of reminds me of how, you know, America is today. Because, I mean, when I grew up as a boy, like, when I was a lot younger, you know, I used to grow up and, you know, God bless America. That was like everyone, God bless America. And it's like rare nowadays to even hear God bless America. You know, people are trying to take, you know, God out of the Pledge of Allegiance and off of our money. And it's like, I feel like America used to be like a nation of God, you know, so to speak. And it used to be built on biblical principles. And nowadays it just swayed so far from that. And, you know, and recently with this whole Supreme Court ruling with the same sex marriage, a lot of my friends at school know that I'm Christian. The first thing they ask me is, Dana, what do you think about this? And it's like they're basically trying to poke at me, saying, you know, oh, you know, same-sex marriage, and, you know, we're still here. God hasn't struck us down. Sodom and Gomorrah didn't happen yet. And it's like people no longer have a fear of the Lord, a healthy fear of the Lord. Because if you don't fear the Lord, you're going to run into issues. And these people, they had no, there was nothing stopping them in their hearts to build this image and to totally, you know, betray God and say, you know what, we don't need you. This is the God that took us out of Egypt. This is the one that delivered us, and we're going to worship him instead of you.
We're on the same wavelength here. We're going back and forth and back and forth. So I'm going to make some comments, and if somebody has a hymn We'll sing a couple of verses because we have a bit we want to cover and we have 20 minutes to do it. I want us to see, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self and said unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. I want you to go back in your mind's eye to Genesis 12, and I want you to remember that there were unconditional promises made to Israel, to Abraham. God, Moses here, does not go back to conditional promises of blessing that would come upon these people if they were obedient. He goes back and he claims the unconditional promises that God made to Abraham. Let me tell you something. That's the battle that's raging in the world that you're living in today. That's the problems overseas, that men, nations, not only do not like, but they do not accept in any way the declarations made in Genesis 12 to Abraham. Blessing thee, I will bless thee. I will curse them that curse thee. So we see in this section here that Moses goes back. I want us to say again, God doesn't need to repent. That word is in our King James Bible, but the word is very simply a word that means he changed his mind. He changed his mind as the servant of God brought before him those unconditional promises. And I think if we have a hymn, we could go over to verse 26. So in verse 26, Moses stood in the gate of the camp. This is a challenge, isn't it? He says, who is on the Lord's side? My, that's an easy one to respond to. Well, I'm on the Lord's side. You hold your hand up. You say, I'm on his side. Is that what this verse means? Is this just a verbal declaration that is answered? I don't think so. I think it's far more than verbal. There was that which Moses, and this is what we started, there are consequences to sin. There are consequences attached to our failure. And when we have sinned and failed, we do not belong to a God, even as Christians, that just overlooks those. But he disciplines every son whom he receives. Now, these people here that we're looking at, it said, let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. The sons of Levi were those that had a black, dark history. They had a skeleton in their closet. You'll find it in Genesis 49:10. My outline is wrong there. Or 5 and 6, I think it is. You'll find it there. But here are those exercised before the Lord whom God uses to execute his government. I want you to always think of Israel as they are going through the land, as these battles take place, as they deal with those who possess the land in that time, that they were simply executors of the government of God in those days. And when they failed to execute the government of God faithfully, do you know what happened? God brought judgment upon them. When they failed to do what God had declared he wanted done, then God brought in judgment upon themselves. But here's a bright spot, that the declaration goes out, who was on the Lord's side? And these that had been characterized by failure immediately come to Moses and say, Moses, we are here to do whatever God wants us to do.
Not say, who is on my side.
That's right.
I would like to have people on my side, but he has the honor of the Lord very, very prominent in his thought.
Before he went into action, he prayed. Before he went into action, before he said, who's on the Lord's side, he prayed. So that's a principle that we need to learn. The matter of interceding, seeking God's mind in everything. How did he know how to act? He didn't know what to do. I mean, I'm coming down, they are worshiping
an idol. What am I going to do? How am I going to act in a sphere that is contrary to the mind of God? I might have my own idea what to do, but Moses knows what to do. He goes to God, he asks for direction, and then he wants the honor of the Lord. That's the most important thing to him. God must be in the midst. God must be the leader. And those who are on the Lord's side will be there. The verse in Timothy, we will get back to that verse. Follow righteousness, peace, love with all of those who call upon the name of the Lord. We will get to that in the end of the study. But for the time being, keep in mind who is on the Lord's side. It's not who's on my side or who's on Aaron's side. Because we do that. We find all of these things. People gather around a man. Are you, whose denomination are you with? Whose doctrine? Who is on the Lord's side?
At verse there, we have that same expression then is of gathering unto. And it's not gathering here unto Moses, as in verse 1 it was gathered unto Aaron, but Moses raised the standard of the Lord's rights. And so by responding to the challenge, who's on the Lord's side, there's now a gathering unto the Lord.
And John, I follow what you said there with verse 27. He said unto them, not thus saith Moses, not this is a good idea that I've had, but there is the word of God for the moment in which they stand. That's what we need, young people. We need the word of God for the present moment. You know, that's what we prayed for in the ministry meeting yesterday. The word of God that is needed at this time for these circumstances that we're in today. And here you find, thus saith the Lord God of Israel. Again, his authority has been restored. His authority is now back on top again. And the word is, put every man his sword by his side. Go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp. Slay every man his brother, every man his companion, every man his neighbor. We find that difficult to understand until we stop and see that there are consequences that come from sin, from leaving God out, from displacing him, and they are simply, merely the executors of the government of God among his people. If I can see it in that way, I see then that they are here acting for God on his behalf, doing what he says has to be done.
I want to highlight the order of this. I think it's very important because he doesn't say, okay, here's what the Lord said. Everyone needs to slay their brother. Who wants to do that? The choice is first, who is on the Lord's side? And then the Lord's going to make it clear because, we want conditions. We want, maybe I'll join with you if you meet what I want, or if you're on the Lord's side, you'll be willing to do whatever he commands you. We might not always know what he has in store for us after, but the first question, I think that's why the children of Levi, what they do is so important and so special, because they had no idea what was coming next, but they were willing to do whatever the Lord would have them to do. The first decision, the great decision we have to make is, I'm going to do whatever the Lord is going to say. No matter what he says, I will do it because I am on his side.
It's also important to note that we have an example here of God as a merciful God, but we also have an example of God as a just God, and we know that there are consequences when we stray from him. And I think that the consequences that the Israelites suffer is something that we can learn from as well. We mentioned this in our devotions last night, where there is no event, no matter how small and insignificant that you think it is, where you can sit around and say, you know what, I got this decision on my own, and think that you can factor God out of the equation. and think that you're making the right call and that you don't need God for this and that there will be no consequences. And any time, as insignificant and small as it may seem, where you think that you can go out and make things on your own, there will be consequences for straying outside of the path of God. And we know that even through this, it's not because God wants to control our lives. It's not because he wants to fully take over us. It's because he knows that following his way is the best for us, and he wants to see us the best. He wants to see us the brightest, and that's why we follow him.
Just so, a word.
Sorry, Tony, I keep cutting you off.
That's okay, brother.
Please go ahead.
Just a word to go along with that verse is separation. And so the Lord calls us to come out and to be separate. And then the verse in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, that goes along with the next verse in Exodus. It says, "Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So we cannot go along with things that are contrary to the mind of God, the word of God, the teachings of God. And the call is first to us individually. You see, we are here collectively, aren't we? And yet the Spirit of God is speaking to us individually. The call is who is on the Lord's side. And then what we'll find is that it's just me. You're going to find that there are others who have the same call, the same conviction of heart as to the things of Christ, because it says, "And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side." Separation is conviction, and that is dedication to Christ. Because to pick up the sword against my family ties, it means that I'm really willing to stand for the Lord under his authority. And I tell you, young people, many of you are young. Most of you aren't married, but you have relatives and you have aunts and uncles and so and so. And you know, this book, if we are going to stand on its truth, sometimes it means that we may have to take a stand against our own family members. And it is hurtful. It sometimes can be very damaging in terms of these natural ties. But the Lord, these were men who said, "I am on the Lord's side." And then the Lord says, now we have to execute judgment for those who did not adhere to the word of God. These things are humbling to us, young people, because this was a literal, if you would, judgment upon individuals. Lives were lost. And that's why I said before that God is a jealous God. These things mean much to his heart, everything to his heart. And so we want to encourage us really to be those who would respond to the question, who is on the Lord's side?
So, Brother Tony, you are telling us that the scripture highlight the fact that there is a cost involved in following the Lord. It doesn't hide it away. It doesn't say that, okay, if you follow the Lord, you could have it both ways. You could have the world, you could have the religious system, and you could have the Lord. He highlights the cost, and it's a very severe cost. Now you could say, well, that's the Old Testament, they killed. Which really means they sever relationship with these people. They could not continue with them. And I think you highlight the fact we're living today where we have classmates, relative, that they might not follow the pathway of the Lord. They are Christians, but they're not following the pathway of the Lord. I could not walk with them. I'm standing on the Lord's side. Not that they are wrong or not that they are bad. I see what the scripture said. This is the Lord's side. I'm going to walk in it. And if no one follow, we sing that hymn, I will continue to follow. Let me just point to you one verse in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Luke, if you have it. Turn it quickly, and I need somebody to read Luke. Chapter 14. And just say, I would like somebody to read verse 25 and 26. That's all. And that verse just speaks to itself. I'm not going to say more on it. Luke chapter 14, verse 25 and 26.
And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and his sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
You know, Emil, you've brought us, and then I thank the Lord for it, and Tony, right into verse 7. I'm going to make a little deal with you today. We're going to go till 11:30. I just can't see us quit here. But I'm going to ask you in return from that as soon as we pray, that you go directly and eat lunch, because we stagger our lunch times. Now, I want us to see something about this camp. It can't be fixed. Do you hear that? It cannot be fixed. Look at verse 7. Moses took the tabernacle and pitched it without the camp. Tony and Emil have both brought before us separation. And it's not just that he pitched it without the camp, but he pitched it afar off. There was a long distance now between a place where a false authority had been raised in opposition to the God of Israel. It had been raised there, and Moses intuitively, he doesn't have any instruction that we hear, no verbal instruction, but Moses takes the tent of meeting afar off from the camp, and he called it the tabernacle of the congregation, and it came to pass that everyone which sought the Lord went out. You just said it. 33 verse 7. They went out under the tabernacle of the congregation, or the tent of meeting, which was without the camp. I'm going to go to verse 9. It came to pass, as Moses entered into the tabernacle. Look at this. Here's God's blessing. His authority has been maintained. His honor has been upheld. Government has been accomplished there amongst the children of Israel. And it says the cloudy pillar descended and stood at the door of the tabernacle, and the Lord talked with Moses. What wonderful verses. Verse 11. The Lord spake unto Moses face to face, as a man speaketh unto his friend. What a wonderful thing it is to realize when God's honor is upheld, when I do things in accord with his interest, his word, wanting to please him, do you know what? I'll never be left in the doubt of what I should be doing. Others perhaps can help on this.
I'd like to comment on Brother Tony before, when he was saying about how the Israelites, they were punished. They had consequences for the actions, but consequences can also be good. In yesterday devotion time, we were talking about this one verse, Psalms 37, verse 4. It says, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." So also, if you do something, if you are following God, then God will reward you back. So consequences, it's not always just going to be punishing and plagues.
Do you think that's not true with Moses right here? Good example, isn't it? Good example of the man of God who pleased the Lord, and there were good consequences that he saw from it.
So Moses appreciated the presence of the Lord so much. And what happened is, when did the cloud came down? It came down after he set his tent out. God could not dwell in the midst of people that are giving glory and not to another, or following an idol, or following anything that's not according to his word. It's contrary to his nature. He might bless his people. He might take care of them. He cares for all his creation. But the blessed of communion with him could not only take place unless you are separated outside the camp. When Moses did that, what did he get? Who would like to have the Lord as his best friend? You know, we heard yesterday, you know, if you have one, the high and mighty, or some superstar, that your best friend, you could pick up the phone and talk to him anytime and nothing in between. That's, you know, you will kind of, you know, brag about that. But look, the Lord
came down to talk to Moses. And the scripture is very clear. As a man speak to his friend. This is a companionship. This is the blessing, the result of paying the cost, standing on the Lord's side, separating from the rest of the people. He prayed for them. He loved them. He didn't hate them. But you know what? There was some prize for him. Communion with the Lord face to face.
You know, it's interesting the posture of Moses. We read in the previous chapter that Moses stood outside the camp. When he came back with the tablets of stone, with the laws and the teachings of God, he couldn't go into the camp. He broke those tablets before, lest the people be consumed. And now Moses knows the place that he needs to take. And also those also who stood, who responded to the question who is on the Lord's side. They go out where Moses is. And it's a wonderful thing for the people to see Moses going to the door of the tent of meeting, where God now draws near to him. You know, James says, draw nigh unto God and he will draw nigh unto thee. And young people in this day where there's so much that man is brought in, if we want to know of the way of God, if we want to know his will, if we want to be in communion with him, it is going to be outside the camp. It is going to be there at the door of the tabernacle of congregation, the door of meeting, where God, think about this, the God of eternity drew so near to Moses, the man of God, that he spoke to him as a friend face to face. And you know, this is what I think we want as individuals, those of us who are older, what you should have a desire as one who is younger, to have that close, intimate relationship where you hear the voice of God and he draws near to you. You know why he can draw near to Moses? Because he's in the right place.
What I appreciate there is that because you want us to end on the mountaintop.
Amen.
It wasn't just Moses there. There was a young man.
Yes.
Joshua was there.
Yeah.
A young man who appreciated what the older brother have stood for the Lord and said, you know what? I'm not going to change everything around. These older brethren are, he went and he abode in that tent where Moses was. A wonderful really thing to realize that younger brothers, young people were attracted to the presence of the Lord. They have seen it in the older brother and said, you know what, that pathway, it's narrow, it's small, it is not as big, it's not as famous. I want to be there because the Lord's there.
Amen.
We must close. Wonderful reading. Somebody have a hymn?